welcome. Over the last 4 weeks, I've been preaching on worship at Beverly Hills Community Church. And we've looked at John chapter 4, where it says that God is seeking worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, if God is seeking worshipers, that's something he desires. And we know that. And we love God. And we want his will to be done. In fact, at Beverly Hills Community Church, we pray the Lord's Prayer every week. We say, Lord, let your kingdom come, let your will be done. If that's what we pray, if we want God's will, if we want his kingdom to come, and we know that he is seeking worshipers, well, is there any responsibility that comes upon us as a result of that? In other words, is there anything God would ask of us in order to see that desire of his, that there would be more worshipers? Is there anything God would ask of us in order to see that come to pass? A pastor I highly respect, he's also a theologian named John Piper, puts it this way. He has a famous expression. He says, missions must go on because worship isn't. Missions must go on because worship isn't. He's saying kind of the same kind of thing I'm trying to say here. The mission of the church is to reach the world for Christ, right? And the reason we want to reach the world for Christ is because the Lord is seeking worshipers. And nobody becomes a worshiper without first hearing and responding to the gospel. That is the point. Nobody can be a worshiper unless they've first been reached by the Lord Jesus Christ and have come to understand his message of salvation, and they've responded to that. And so since there's a lot of people out in the world yet who don't worship the Lord, that shows us that there's a lot of work for us to do as God's people. We're all called to join him in his search for worshipers and to join him in actually bringing the gospel to folks so they can become those worshipers and so that this can become an ever-expanding family of worshipers. The Lord Jesus made this very plain from the very beginning of his ministry. He says in Luke 19:10 that he came to seek and save the lost. That's his stated purpose. And you see I like to turn people to Mark chapter 1, and I say, let's look at something in Mark chapter 1, and then let's look at the page just to the left of it, Matthew 28, because in Mark chapter 1, verse 17, you have the Lord Jesus's words at the beginning of his ministry. He called some guys by the Sea of Galilee and said, come and follow me and I'll make you to be fishers of men. So as he began his ministry, he didn't just start by himself. He began calling others to join him in it from the start. And so he wanted them to help him fish for men. That's bring people to the Father, bring them to God, to relationship with God, so that they could be worshipers. And then if you just turn a little bit over to the left from Mark chapter 1, you see the last chapter of Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18 through 20. I want to read it to you. It says, Jesus came to his disciples. This is at the end after he'd been crucified and raised from the dead. He came to his disciples and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. So at the end of his ministry, his final command, his final words before ascending up into heaven were to his disciples to go on out into the world. Some versions say, as you're going, and some make it a command, go into all the world. But the point is, get out there amongst the people and share the gospel with people and make disciples out of them. Now, you see this heart of God for bringing people to become worshipers of him in every single gospel. We've just looked at Mark 1. We've looked at Matthew 28. Well, at the end of Mark chapter 16, verse 15, you see it again. He says there, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In Luke, in his version of the gospel, chapter 24, verses 47 through 49, he says that repentance should be preached in all the world. That's so that people can come to God and become disciples, become worshipers. And then in John chapter 20, verses 21 through 23, he says, As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. So I hope we're seeing here that the very heart of the Lord Jesus was to seek and save the lost. He gives a form or a version of the Great Commission, what we call the Great Commission, in every single one of the Gospels. We see him training his disciples from the very beginning to help him reach people and evangelize people and win them to become worshipers. We got to catch this vision, that's the Lord's vision, that we're all to join him in our great purpose, which is reaching the lost and bringing people to the Lord so that they can become worshipers. I like something that another pastor says, Pastor Rick Warren of Saddleback Church in Southern California. He says, we at Saddleback believe that a great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission will build a great church. Let me repeat that. We believe that a great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission will build a great church. What's the great commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. What's the great commission? What I just read to you from Matthew 28, go into all the world and make disciples. So he's saying a great commitment to those two things will build a great church. Sounds like a winner to me. Sounds like a good slogan to use to me. So that's, you know, when we're talking about being worshipers, that's what it means to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? So we've been talking about that for 4 weeks at the church. Now I want to shift over to the second part because we want to be committed to the great commandment, loving the Lord, loving people, but we want to also be committed to the great commission, our great purpose, which is doing the work of evangelism. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about what evangelism is and why you and I need to be involved in it. And later I'll talk to you about how. What is evangelism? Why do we need to concern ourselves with it? Well, evangelism comes from a Greek word, euangelion, which we translate in English as evangel, and it simply means good news. And so when you make a verb out of it and you say evangelize, it just really means sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus, how God sent his Son because he loves us and he wants to save us from our sins and forgive us and restore us and reconcile us to himself so we can be in relationship with God and become once again, be restored to once again what we were meant to be and fulfill our purpose in life. You see, so that's what it means. It's just to share that good news. It's the best news in the whole world. Now, some people have a wrong concept of evangelism and they kind of think that it's coercing people or kind of grabbing them on the street and trying to strong arm them into signing on the dotted line, so to speak, and trying to convert them or force them to become Christian. And so that leaves a rather bad taste in people's mouths. Most people don't like that idea. A lot of people think of evangelism as being a sort of a salesman. And a salesman is usually, you know, most successful salesmen are very aggressive, very extroverted and so forth. And the average person, you know, or a lot of people anyway, so that's not me. I can't do it. I'm not a salesman. I'm not aggressive like that. I don't like to force people like that. But I want you to know that's really not what evangelism per se is about. Because we're not really people, we're not called to close the sale. As a salesman is. We're not called to like coerce people or force people or be aggressive and make them come to Christ. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works in people's lives and he uses lots of things. He uses circumstances. You know, usually when a person comes to Christ, they're willing to change in their lives because they've reached a point in their life where they're kind of struggling with something. Maybe they've gone through a divorce or they're fighting depression or they've lost a job or they got locked up or whatever. Usually there are events in our lives that bring us to the end of ourselves and bring us to a place where we're looking for something like, is there any reason for life? You know, is there any hope? Is there any help out there for me? And so that takes time. And everybody's not in a state like that where they're just looking for help. And you just come and tell them, hey, you should accept Jesus and they're ready to go. No. And so we can't force that. God works that in our lives. He works those kinds of circumstances in our lives. And of course, he does that as we pray for people too. But I just want you to know that it's not being evangelizing is not being a salesman, and that's not really what it means in its essence. What we're called to be more than salesmen is just witnesses. Remember Acts 1:8, Jesus said, you'll receive the Holy Spirit, you'll receive power after my Spirit comes upon you, and then you'll be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. That's what he said to his disciples, that they would be witnesses. A witness is a person, if you look it up, it says in the dictionary, a witness is a person who tells what they've seen or heard, or they recount sort of their personal experience. And we're called to be witnesses. The first apostles were witnesses of what they'd seen Jesus do and say and everything. They walked with him. They heard him teach. They saw him do miracles. They saw him die. They saw him rise again. So they were called to talk about that and tell what they'd seen, what they'd heard, and recount their personal experiences of the Lord Jesus, so that people, and a broader range of people, could hear about his exploits and could understand that he was Messiah and turn to him. They were called to be witnesses. And that's what you and I are called to be, by the way. In Acts 22:15, the Bible tells us that when Paul was converted, God sent a man to him named Ananias. And this man, first Paul was knocked down, he was blinded and so forth, and the Lord Jesus spoke to him in a vision and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting." And then he told him to go into Damascus and that it would be told him what he needed to do. And so then this guy Ananias comes to him and he said something very interesting to him. He said, "The Lord Jesus who appeared to you, has sent me to you to pray for you so that you might receive your sight back. And he wants you to know that you will be his witness to all the world of what you've seen and heard." And so, you see, there that goes along with the dictionary definition and what Acts 1:8 says. You'll be a witness of what you've seen and heard. And so Jesus appeared to him. Jesus blinded him. Jesus revealed himself to him. And he saw that. He heard that. And, of course, then he had many other experiences with the Lord. And we see as we read in the book of Acts that Paul went about sharing that heavenly vision with many people, what Christ had shown him, who he was and what he wanted and the revelations and the understanding that he had. And so, of course, Paul led people to Christ. He closed the deal, if you want to put it that way, with a lot of people, and he planted churches and such. But he was an apostle, right? Not everybody is gifted in the way that the apostle Paul was. What I want you to see is that the main thing that we're all called to is just to bear witness. And that means that we're to tell people what Jesus has done in our lives and what he's meant to us and things that he's shown us and things that he's done, like prayers that he's answered and ways in which he's healed us or restored us or helped us or blessed us and just how his salvation came into our lives. That is what evangelizing really means. It's just being a witness. It's sharing what you've learned of Christ, what you've received from him. It's being a witness of his reality in your life. And by the way, only a person who has personal experience can be a real witness. I remember years ago watching Judge Judy or one of those court shows, and this one case, this person came up and they had a friend with them. They wanted to be their witness. And so the judge says, "Who are you?" And the person says, "Your Honor, I'm his friend and I'm here to be a witness." And the judge says, "Were you there? Did you see what happened, what he's about to talk about?" No, Your Honor, I didn't actually see it. They were kind of stuttering. And the judge says, "Sit down. If you didn't see it, if you weren't there, you're not a witness. You're useless. Sit down." See, a witness has to have been there. They have to have personal experience. And so, if you don't have a personal experience of asking Jesus Christ to come into your life and save you, where you know that he heard that prayer and he came in your life and you were changed and you've experienced him, well, then this message isn't for you in the sense that you can't go out, you can't hear this message and say, "Okay, I'm going to go out and witness." It's for you in another sense. It's for you in the sense that you need to say, "Wow, I don't have that personal experience. I need that." You know, I was sharing with the church on Sunday about John Wesley, the founder. He's one of the founders of Methodism. And many people don't know this, but Wesley was a very religious man from his youth. His dad was a preacher and his mom was very religious. And he went to be a missionary in Georgia in the 1700s before he'd actually had a personal experience with Christ. And so you can be very religious, you can even be a minister and not have a personal experience of salvation with Christ. So John Wesley's on a ship heading over to North America, and the ship got into a storm, and it was really looking like they might sink, and he was terrified. And there was this group of missionaries from a group called the Moravian Church, and they were singing and worshiping God. And he was just amazed that they could do that. And afterwards, he talked to them, and he said, "How could you guys sing like that when we were in such danger? We could have died." And they said, "Well, you're a missionary too, right?" And he goes, "Well, yeah." And they said, "Well, then how come you don't understand why we could sing? Don't you know where you'd go if you died? Aren't you ready to die?" And he goes, "Well, you know, not exactly. I mean, I didn't want to go right then, right?" And you know, so then the leader guy says to him, "Well, you know, do you know Jesus Christ?" And John Wesley says, "Well, I know he's the savior of the world. So, yeah, I know about him. I know, I'm a minister." He was an Anglican priest. He says, "Yeah, I know him. I know about him. He's the savior of the world." Well, this Moravian leader says to him, "But has he saved you? Has he saved you?" See, you can't be a witness of something you've never experienced. John Wesley went to be a missionary, and he failed miserably over in Georgia because he really didn't know the Lord yet at that point. When he finally returned to England and had further experiences, there was a point in his life, one night when he was on a street called Aldersgate, where he heard a man reading an introduction to the book of Romans, and he felt his heart strangely warmed. And that's when he had the experience of salvation. But you have to have that personal experience. Do you know that Christ is your Lord? Do you know him as Savior? Are you saved? Do you know that you know it? How do you know it? If you do know it, you're going to want to tell others about it. If you don't know it, you know, you're not. You're not going to have that desire. Now, that being said, we certainly want to do the best we can to share our experience with other people and get them to believe. And if we can bring them all the way to God and close the deal, as it were, well, of course, we want to do that. We just realize, I just want you to know, that doesn't happen with most people, and you don't have to have that burden on you that you got to win everybody to the Lord. What you have to do is just to be a witness. Now, let me address that second question I ask. Why do we have to be concerned about evangelism? Why do I have to do it? I mean, isn't evangelism for evangelists like, say, Franklin Graham or Billy Graham or somebody like that? I mean, isn't it for certain gifted professional people who have that particular calling? I mean, you know, people might say to me, "Well, you're a pastor, you know, you get paid to do this. That's for you to do. I don't do that stuff." Well, let me ask you something. In the Psalms, there's a lot of exhortations, like it says a lot of times, "Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord." When you read an exhortation like that, do you say to yourself, "Well, now this verse is for praisists"? I know it's a made-up word, but I hope you'll see my point. Do you say that's for praises? That's for people who are professional worship leaders or choir directors or something like that? Well, I hope you don't. You don't do that, right? What about if you read in there where it says that you're to forgive, or you're to give thanks for everything? Or what about in Hebrews where it says, "Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together"? Do you read scriptures like that and go, "Well, you know, I'm not called to forgive people. That's just people who are forgivers. I'm not called to give thanks to God. That's just for thanksgivers. I'm not called to assemble myself with other people. That's only certain people." No, you see how foolish that would be? Of course, we can't get away with saying that kind of thing. Most of the things in the Bible, unless it's specifically directed towards certain people, most of the things in the Bible, we understand we're to take for ourselves. We're all called to forgive. We're all called to thank God. We're all called to assemble ourselves together with other believers. I mean, think about it. If we're not, why do we even have a Bible? Why read it? I mean, that's just for certain people, and they know who they are, so I don't need to be bothered. You know, why even go to church? Why should I go to church and hear preachers preach to me and teach me and stuff? Why should I go to Sunday school class? You know, I'll know what I'm supposed to know. See how ridiculous that is? No, when we read the Great Commission, as I read to you here in the beginning, it's so that we'll understand that's the word of the Lord for all of us. That means you and me, we're all called to the Great Commission. We're all called to go into the world and make disciples. We're all called to be witnesses. It's not the great suggestion either. It's the Great Commission. And it's not the great omission either, which unfortunately in many cases it is. It's become the great omission, something we don't do. It's supposed to be the command of the Lord, something that we take very seriously. Because as I shared with you, He said that's why he came here, to seek and to save the lost. He called his disciples to him right away and told them that's what he was going to have them doing. He trained his disciples for 3.5 years. He gave them examples and showed them how to do it. And he was constantly working on that. That's what their whole life was to be. And then, folks, not only that, it's what he gave his life for. I mean, Jesus died to save us. He shed his blood to save us. The song we sing, it goes, the Lord wasn't kidding when he kicked him out of Eden, and it wasn't for no reason that he shed his blood. You see, he did not shed his blood because just for fun. And there's just a few people who need that, but most of us are good enough and we can make it. No, he shed his blood because none of us are good enough. We've all sinned, and the wages of sin is death and exclusion from God eternally. And the only way to have sins remitted or washed away is through blood atonement. That's why Jesus shed his blood. He gave his life, you see, to buy these worshipers that he so desperately seeks. You talk about a commitment. He showed his commitment to us. He shed his blood because he so desires that we would become worshipers and receive from him and love him and receive his love. You know, I got to tell you another Moravian story, because I already told you how the Moravians sang on the ship and they touched John Wesley's life. Well, you know what? There's another story about them, because those folks were really zealous for a period of 100 or so, 200 years. They were really a tremendous movement of God's people, and they were very fervent for God and spent time in prayer day in and day out. And they sent more missionaries per capita than any church really in that time. And there's another terrific story about the Moravians, because there was a particular time when a certain group of them in a prayer meeting felt that God was calling them to go to an island to evangelize. But when they applied to go to this place, they found that it was privately owned, and the company that owned it had workers and all there, and they didn't want any missionaries coming interfering with their workers. And so at first they felt stymied, but when God calls you to do something, you don't give up. You just keep seeking him until he shows you, you know, how it can be worked out. So they just kept seeking God, and they found out they could go to the island all right, but guess how? They had to sell themselves as indentured servants, because there was a place for indentured servants if you want to go as a sort of a slave. Would you have taken up such an offer? These folks were so dedicated to God, that's what they did. They sold themselves as indentured servants to get on that island so they could bring the gospel to the people there. They felt God was leading them to do that. Well, as they left the port on the coast of England, folks from their church who loved them went to see them off, I'm sure with sadness, not knowing what would befall them. And they went to see them off. And as these missionaries, as the ropes were cast off from the ship and it slipped off into the fog of the port there in England, and they were headed on their way into their indentured servitude in the effort to win people for Christ, they stood at the rail and waved at their friends on the shore, on the dock there, their church friends. And their last words that they heard, that were heard to say, were, "May the Lamb who was slain receive the just reward of his suffering." Or one other version says, "May the Lamb who was slain receive the due reward of his suffering." May the Lamb who was slain receive the reward of his suffering. What were they saying, folks? They understood what I'm trying to communicate to you. Jesus shed his blood to purchase us. But if nobody, if none of us ever goes to the people that he's died for to tell them about that, they'll never know, and they'll never come to him, and he won't receive the reward of his suffering. You see, you and I need to understand that this is the heart of God, and he wants us to join him in it. He shed his blood for it. You see how important it is? And of course, then there's practical reasons as well. See, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that's why you and I need to evangelize. Because unless we share the message, nobody can understand what salvation is. Nobody can understand what Jesus has done and come to him. It's just a very practical thing. Faith comes by hearing. Paul says in Romans 10, he says, how can they believe in someone they've never heard of, and how can they hear of someone unless somebody preaches to them? And so you can see it's a very natural, practical thing that that faith comes when somebody goes out and tells you about what Jesus has done and what he said. He died for you and he'll save you. If you'll ask him, he'll come into your heart. He'll forgive you your sins. Somebody has to share that message. And if somebody shares that message, hey, you know, he saved me. I asked him to save me. I was in drugs and alcohol and I was lost, or I was in trouble and I was depressed, whatever it is. And I asked Jesus and he came in my life and changed me. See, when somebody shares a testimony like that, they're a witness, then faith can come to other people. They can go, really? He changed your life? Yeah, our marriage was on the rocks. We were in danger. We were going to get divorced, man. And we prayed. These people from a church came and they talked to us and we prayed and God saved their marriage. Or, you know, there's countless stories like that. But what I'm saying to you is, it only happens when somebody shares it. Faith comes by hearing. You got to hear the promises of God in the New Testament. Something that, you know, like I've told countless people, the Bible says, look, if you confess Jesus as Lord with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And they'll say, really? And I'll say, yeah. See, if you believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead. Do you believe that? If you confess Jesus as Lord, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. And you believe that in your heart and you confess with your mouth, you'll be saved. That's a promise. If I share that with people, faith can arise in their heart as they respond to it. I love Acts 11:14, where, remember when Cornelius was this Gentile guy, the first Gentile who had the gospel come to him and his household, and Cornelius had the vision of the angel, and the angel came to him and he said, send to Joppa for a man named Simon Peter, and he's going to come and bring a message to you. And meanwhile, Simon Peter's in another place. And he sees a vision, and he's called by the Lord to go there. And he goes and he brings the message to Cornelius and his household. And the Holy Spirit comes and they all get saved. Well, then when Peter goes back to his Jewish people, they rebuke him and get on his case for going to be with Gentiles. And he says to them, look, I went there because God told me to go. And he starts recounting the story to them and everything about how he had this vision and how that guy had a vision. And he said the guy had a vision and he was an angel appeared to him. And the angel told him, send for me, Peter. And he said to him, he will tell you words whereby you and your whole household will be saved. Can you see how important words are? The angel didn't preach the gospel. That's an interesting thing, by the way. Angels can't preach the gospel. They're not to do that. We have to do it. And what we have to do is share words. He said, this guy, Peter, is going to tell you words. Or another version says, he'll bring you a message whereby you and all your household can be saved. Folks, words are so important. We have to bring people the message of Jesus Christ through words. Yes, just you, me, feeble as we are, broken as we are, deficient as we are, sinful as we are. God has to have people bring his message, and it has to be through lips of clay like ours. He doesn't do it through angels. He could do it himself, but he doesn't do it himself. He wants to bring the message to people through folks like us. And you know what I've found over the years? We always say, man, when I get it together, I'll tell more about Jesus. Or when I, you know, solve all my problems, when I'm really holier, then I'll do it. But you know what I've found? If you were that holy as you think you should be, if you were that perfect, you know what? It would probably actually be a hindrance to you sharing the gospel. Why? Because people need to hear the message from somebody that's like them, somebody they can relate to. If you had angels on your back and a halo, they'd say, yeah, I'm glad that worked for you, but you don't know what I'm like. That can't work for me. That's why God wants to use you, just like you are, with all your weaknesses, to share his message. Now let me ask you something. You know Jesus is the only way to be saved, right? I mean, you've heard that verse enough times, right? I'm the way, truth, and life. Nobody comes to God but by me. Well, you believe it, don't you? I mean, he's the only way. That means people have to hear about him, right? And they have to give their lives to him, right? Or else they're not going to come to God, right? Or do you really think that it's not the only way? Do you think maybe there's another way? I mean, do you ever say to yourself, well, you know, I know he's the only way, but, you know, I don't think he's going to condemn everybody who doesn't hear. Or do you say like, well, they're going to hear by somebody else, not by me? No, they have to hear the message. And you might be the only person who can give it to them. Whoever hears that message and believes will be saved. Whoever doesn't hear will be condemned. That's what Mark 16 says. And so, folks, if we believe that, these folks out here, they're lost. They don't know the Lord. They need to hear the message in order to be saved. If they don't hear that message, they're going to perish eternally. If we believe that, that ought to motivate us, if we have any love at all in our hearts for God or for people, to get out and try to share with them. I mean, has Christ made a difference in your life? Don't you want to share that? What if you had cancer and you found a cure? Would you keep that to yourself? Wouldn't that be evil? Wouldn't you feel an obligation to get out and tell other people? Folks, there's no other way. We need to get busy and share the gospel. And I'm going to share one other reason why we need to share the gospel with you. We need to share because of the lost people. We need to share because the Lord is seeking worshipers, and that's how faith comes, and He's commissioned us to do it. But one last thing I want to share with you. We need to get busy about evangelism and sharing the gospel because of what it will mean in our own lives. Let me try to explain what I'm talking about. Remember the story in John 4? That's where we got that text that I was mentioning in the beginning about God seeking worshipers, right? The Samaritan woman, Jesus sits at the well and He starts talking to her. His disciples go in to buy food. They come back out and they find Him talking to this woman and they say, "Rabbi, eat." And He basically says, "Not right now, guys. I got something going on that's more important." And He says, "I got food to eat you don't know about." And they said, "Did somebody give Him a hamburger?" And He goes, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." You know what that means to me and what I want to express to you from it? I believe the Lord was saying that my food, I get fed, I get strengthened, I get blessed by doing the will of God. That's what it means to me because I've experienced that. And so I want to submit to you that sharing the gospel is important for your own spiritual life because of what it will do in your life. Have you ever experienced that sensation that God was using you? Have you ever felt like Jesus was saying here, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me"? Have you shared the gospel with somebody and felt God speaking through you and felt His Holy Spirit with you? Have you ever been used of God to bless somebody's life? I hope you have. I hope you will. Because I've had that experience a lot of times in my life, and I can tell you, I really can think of nothing that's more important in my life than being used by God. I mean, when you have an experience and you're sharing with somebody the gospel, and you sense God is with you, and God, you might be somebody's prayer. You're the answer to somebody's prayer because they've been praying for this person sitting next to you on the plane or wherever you might be. They are praying for that person, and you're the answer to God, to their prayer, and you're speaking to them for God. Have you ever had that experience? I want you to know it'll bless your life. It blesses your life. That's why I titled this message, "Our Great Purpose." You see, it's the purpose for which God has left us here on the earth after saving us. He leaves us here because He wants us to join Him in His work of bringing other people into the kingdom, bringing other worshipers to Him. Let me share one more verse with you. The little book of Philemon only has one chapter. And in verse 6 of Philemon, in the NIV, it says this. Let me read it to you. It says, "I pray," Paul says, "that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you'll have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ." Now, all the versions don't say it that way, but I think this is a legitimate translation. "I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you'll have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ." You see, folks, when we share the gospel becomes more real and alive to us. When we don't share it, we're not using it. It's like having treasure in a chest over there somewhere gathering dust. You never look at it, you don't appreciate it. And it kind of just fades from your memory. But if you open that chest up and you look at this, see this gold plate, see this vase, see this, and you start rummaging through that stuff, it comes alive to you. God is saying to us, we need to share our faith because as we do, different scriptures will come alive to you. Things God has done in your life will be brought to your memory. Promises He's made, and you'll begin to see more of who Christ is and what He's done in your life. You'll have a greater appreciation as you share. There's another verse, you know, I said I'd only bring you one, but there's another one. It says, "To whoever has, more will be given. From whomever has not, from him shall be taken even what he seems to have." That's saying the same thing. You got to use what you've been given. If you do, it'll multiply. It'll come alive to you. It'll invigorate your life. And it's so important for you. The classic illustration of this that I like to use, you'll see in the back of your Bible in the maps, where you see the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. In the Sea of Galilee, in the north of it, the Jordan River flows in, and in the south, it flows out. Whereas in the Dead Sea, the Jordan River just flows in and in and in and in. It's the lowest place on earth. The water comes in, evaporates off, and leaves the minerals. So it's a Dead Sea. Why am I sharing that? Because a Dead Sea receives and never gives, so it's dead. And guess what? So is a person who receives and receives and receives and never gives. I don't want you to be like that. God doesn't want you to be like that. God wants you to use what He's given you. God longs to bless your life and use you to reach somebody else. Because as you do that, they'll be touched. Faith will come to their hearts. They can become worshipers of Him, and God is seeking worshipers. And at the same time, your own life will be invigorated. And so I'll just close with reading that verse again to you. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you'll have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ Jesus. Friends, this is our great purpose. God wants you to understand that, and He wants you to join Him in it. Till next time, may the Lord bless you.